Here, your Bibles turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 42 in just a minute. As I thought about this message and getting into this message, in a way, I almost canceled church this morning because I thought this message is so foundational to the rest of the book of Acts, and we're going to have a lot of people missing today. So you might hear a few of these points creep back in the next week or two as we move through the book of Acts. But this is one of the foundational passages of this entire book. And as I thought about it, I thought about, especially when I was growing up, mostly my grandparents, not so much my parents, but they would talk about the good old days. You ever hear folks talk about the good old days? You know, and the grayer our hair becomes, the more we seem to talk about the good old days. And there were some wonderful things back in the good old days, but the more I think about it and the more I listen to my grandparents talk about it, and the more I listen to older folks talk about the good old days, I'm not sure I'm ready to go back to the good old days. I thought about this morning. You know, this morning when I got up, I went in and I took a shower in my running water that they didn't have in the good old days. You know, I remember watching when my picture of the good old days was Little House on the Prairie. And I thought, you know what, when I need to use the restroom, I want to stay in the house. I don't want to have to go behind the house. Can you imagine this morning slipping and sliding through the ice to get to the outhouse? And I thought, I don't miss those good old days in that respect. But there is something just fascinating and exciting about being on the ground floor of things that are happening in the good old days. And I thought as well this week, as I read through this passage again, I remember when I was an elementary age kid and my mom had taken us to a Baptist church for the first time and our family had gotten saved and we started attending that church. And about a year or two later, the church opened a Christian school. And we had a Christian school that we opened. I think it was K through 8 the first year that we were there, or K through 6 maybe the first year we were there. And I was one of 44 people lined up at the door on the first day of school. Kindergarten through 8th grade, only 44 people. But it was exciting. It was like being a pioneer. You know, we had PE in the cafeteria. Can you imagine having PE in the cafeteria today? Parents wouldn't put up with that. I remember when we started interscholastic sports. I remember when we wanted to play soccer and we didn't have a soccer field. So we went into town and we found this big empty lot with all these weeds growing up all over the place. And I mean, not just little weeds, they were weeds, you know, knee-high weeds. And the coach, who was about in his early 20s, looked at us guys who were all about 15 and 16 and took us all out there with lawnmowers and sickles and everything. And we had to clear the grass off before we could ever play soccer. And I think back to those days and I thought there was something special about those days. There was something exciting about those days before we had all of these bells and whistles. And then I read Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the early days of the church. And can I tell you, there's something special about what's going on in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Now, they didn't have a wonderful sound system, I'm sure, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They didn't have nice climate-controlled auditorium. Can you imagine if I'd have pulled you into the auditorium today at 32 degrees with icicles hanging off of our chandeliers? We probably wouldn't have had the chandeliers. You know, and they didn't have all those wonderful things. But what did they have that made that early church so special? What was it that they did that created such an excitement in Jerusalem that they would begin from there and turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ? For the next few moments, I want to take a look back and see what Luke tells us about the apostles and these 3,000 believers that are forming into the first church right after the days of Pentecost. Look again at verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." You look at this first early church and you say, what makes up the church? You know, when you think of the church today, what comes to your mind? Because people have a lot of different ideas of what church is supposed to be today, don't they? You know, it used to be people had kind of the idea, well, you came to church and you'd sing together and you'd read scripture together and you'd listen to preaching together, and that was kind of church. And then churches morph now into all kinds of things. You know, there are churches that if you don't have a drama presentation before the message, you didn't have church. You know, and there's entertainment that has to be there. And in some of those churches, you've got, you know, the dry ice and the fog running up from the building. And for those of you who missed that, we had our laser tag here, and the teenagers tried the fog in the auditorium, and I decided we're not going to use that for now, okay? But, you know, you've got all that entertainment going on, and you say, it's not church without that. What do you have going on in the building for it to be church and for church to be happening? I think what we need to have is what the apostles started with these 3,000 believers in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And look at how this begins. Sometimes we skim through the beginning of this verse to get to these four elements to the church, and we forget that the reason these four elements work so powerfully is the first few words of this verse. Look at the first few words here. It says, and they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. They continued steadfastly. And the idea there, the word that's there for devoted, is a word that means persistent. It's a word that talks about being steadfast and single-minded in our aims and our goals. In other words, these people were devoted. They were given over totally. They were convinced that these things were of utmost importance. These were priorities in their lives. And so let's look at these four things, because without these four priorities, there's not growth in the church like there ought to be. There's not fellowship in the church like there ought to be. There is not the carrying out of what Jesus Christ intended for his church to be. So he says they devoted themselves, first of all, to the apostles' teaching. What was the apostles' teaching? In fact, when you look at this passage here from verses 42 through 47, I kept thinking, what exactly did they teach? When's he going to tell us? And you know what? Luke just takes it for granted that we know what the apostles' teaching was. And so I looked and I thought, well, if I'm going to have a church that's honoring to God, if I'm going to have a church that is an exciting church like that first church back in Jerusalem, I need the apostles' teaching. So what do I need? And I started thinking about it. Peter, as fascinating as he is and as wonderful as it would be to have Peter stand on the stage this morning, Peter is no longer with us. So we're not going to get Peter. James was killed with a sword in Jerusalem. And in fact, John was the one who lived the longest, and John has been gone for almost 2,000 years. So we're not going to get the apostles themselves teaching. So when we look at this apostles' teaching in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, how do we attain it? How do we come to the point where we get what the apostles taught? I think as we look at what's going on here in Acts, we can find very easily the subject of much of what they taught. They taught about the nature of salvation. Isn't that what Peter just spent a portion of chapter 2 teaching about, the nature of salvation? They further taught about the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and Peter's just done that. Furthermore, they also talked about the commands of Christ. And how do we know that? You remember Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20? Having gone, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and teaching them to do what? All the things that I've commanded you. That's part of what the apostles had to be teaching these 3,000 believers. Again, we are at the beginning of something exciting. And it's exciting to have 3,000 new believers. Can you imagine 3,000 new believers here at Bethany Bible Church? I don't know where we would put 3,000 new believers. But you know what came with 3,000 new believers? 3,000 Jewish converts who didn't understand all the things that Jesus Christ had commanded. And so in the midst of all this, the apostles' teaching is bringing them up to speed on all of those things and the message of the kingdom of God. So how do we do that today? Think about the book that you're holding in your hand. How many of you have your Bible today? If you got your Bible, lift up your Bible. Yeah, we got to do the pledge of the Bible today. Now, look at that Bible now. Often we take this Bible for granted, and most of you probably lifted up one of multiple copies that you own of the Bible. In fact, I hope some of you have multiple copies, because we have several of your copies floating around here in the church that you've left behind from time to time, on this shelf, on that shelf over there. And I love, and I'll just confess my carnality, I love to find a Bible laying on a pew that's been there for a couple weeks. You know what I do in my flesh? And I'm confessing it. I go over to that Bible, I open it up, and I don't open it up to the scriptures. I open it up to this page that says presented to. And you know what I'm looking for? Who didn't take their Bible home and doesn't know it's sitting here? But I look at that Bible and I realize we have such a privilege with this Bible that's sitting in our hands. We have a privilege that the early church didn't have. Sometimes we picture the early church walking into church with their Bibles under their arms and sitting down. You know what that would have looked like if it was even possible? Scrolls upon scrolls. They didn't have the Word of God like we do. And then I thought about what we have in the pages of this book. You open up this book, and the first gospel was written by Matthew, the Apostles' Doctrine. And you look further into this book, and you've got books written by John, the Apostle's Doctrine. And then Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, wrote 13 or 14 books, depending on how much you want to argue about Hebrews. But at least 13 books of the New Testament, we have the Apostle's Doctrine. The preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God and going through the Word of God in a systematic way is such an important thing because it's what the early church devoted themselves to. And when I preach the Word, just so you understand, some of you are probably looking and wondering, you know, this guy preaches a little different sometimes. You know how many months we spent in the Gospel of John? We spent over a year in the Gospel of John. Now we started the book of Acts, and if you look, some of you are probably panicked because there's only 21 chapters in the book of John, and we spent over a year there. And now we started the book of Acts, and I hate to tell you, but there's 28 chapters in this book, so who knows how long we'll spend there. And while I was worrying about that, some of the teens or the young people kind of gave something. I let the cat out of the bag, and now I don't feel so bad. They said, don't worry about it. Our previous pastor spent 8 years in the book of Hebrews. So I am encouraged. I can spend as long as I need to. But do you know why we're going through the book of John and then the book of Acts and then probably not too far into the future through the book of Ephesians or the book of Romans? Because I believe in verse 42 of chapter 2 of going through the apostles' doctrine. And there's nothing wrong necessarily with time for time to take a topic and trace it through the scriptures. But I believe in expositional preaching of the scriptures because that's how you find out what the apostles said, where they said it, how they said it in context. And can I tell you, that's how God speaks to our hearts. You know, it's not me looking out and saying, what does this congregation need? It's God taking us through a book in Scripture. And I can't tell you the number of times in the last year and a half that I've been here that somebody walks out those doors and say, God had a message for me this morning, and I think I'm so glad it wasn't my message. Because we're running through the Scriptures chapter by chapter, going through the apostles' teaching, finding out what's there and letting God speak to our hearts. And when you do it in context, it just opens up a whole new world for you. And so as we work through this, that apostles' teaching and doctrine, which was so important to the early church, needs to be chief and foremost amongst what we're doing here. But preaching is not the only thing in that verse, is it? He says there, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. What does he mean by fellowship? You know, I looked at that verse. It's actually a word, the word koinonia in the Greek, which means a partnership or a sharing. Why do we come together as a local church? Why does someone tell you, you know, you ought to join a local church? You know, aren't we all part of the body of Christ? Because as this local church in Jerusalem got together, there was a special, it says, the apostles' teaching and, what's the word before fellowship? The fellowship. It's a very particular and special fellowship that is being talked about here. As Luke goes into this, he's talking about the fellowship of the believers getting together and spending time together and partnering and sharing, even to the point that they're going to share in their physical and their material needs later on in this passage. It's all a part of that word that's used there for fellowship as we get into this. And Jesus Christ is building his church, but he has intended that it be built through fellowship. Your attendance here is so important. And again, I hate to beat on that today because I know some folks came out and they looked. And I'll be honest, I debated, do we have church today or don't we? And no, I'm glad none of my family was watching because about 8:30 I got outside. I'd been watching the weather and watching things happening. I kept thinking, I wonder what the roads are really like. Now, some of you have been to our house. Now, we bought our house last year in February, but it wasn't February like today was February. Yeah, we had mild weather last year. And so I walked in, and everybody who lives here keeps looking at our house and saying, you have an awfully steep driveway. And I laughed, and I told my wife, what's wrong with these people? They live in the mountains. They ought to expect a steep driveway. And now I find out why they said that. Today I had the presence of mind, actually yesterday, to park my car at the top of my driveway. Otherwise, we probably wouldn't be here yet. But I got out this morning, and I walked out, onto the we don't really even have a sidewalk, it's stones. You know the stones were slippery? I almost fell going across the stones. So I got to the asphalt, and it didn't look too bad, and I thought, now I'll just walk up the driveway. And I stepped onto the driveway with one foot, and then I stepped on with the other foot, and then I proceeded to slide 15 feet backwards down the hill because it was all icy. And so I thought, I'll go up the grass. And I got on the grass. You know, the Lord deposited ice on the grass too. And it had to be, and I was wearing these shoes. I wasn't thinking, but I just thought I'm going up there to check things out. So here I am in the mud, sloshing my way up the ice and the snow to get to the top. And I looked, and the road wasn't bad up there. And then I looked back down, and I thought, now I've got to get back down that mess to get back in the house. And debated, should we have this or not? And I thought, now I'm going to tell everybody, fellowship's important, so you need to be at church. But I know some folks did the same thing, and they were smart enough to say, I'm just going to stay home until this all melts. And instead, here some of us are, and I praise the Lord for those of us who made it, but the fellowship was extremely important to the people in the early church. And it was important not just because they got together and said, hey, how are you doing? How's your health? How's everything going at the house? You know, how are things going with your farm or with your business or whatever else? It was important because the fellowship that they had was fellowship around Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. And this is why it's so important to be faithful in our attendance and in our membership in a local church. It says here in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 24, actually, back up to verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I look at those verses and I remember as a kid, you know, thinking, why do I go to church? Now, what is the purpose of gathering together as a church body? And again, as a kid, my idea was I go to church because mom said, get up and go to church. And if I didn't get up and go to church, woe was me. And so to me, for a long time, church was my obligation. Church was my duty. We go to church because Christians are like good Marines and they get up and they do their duty. And they don't question their duty. But for the early Christians, church wasn't a duty. Church was an opportunity. Church was the opportunity for me to fellowship with other Christians. Church was the opportunity for me to be encouraged by other Christians. Church was the opportunity for me to use my gift to encourage other people myself. And you say, well, are you sure that's what it means? Well, look at verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 10. The writer says there, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works. I have four kids at home, and I'm trying not to use too many illustrations of them because then they try to use illustrations about me later. But I have four kids at home, and I learned very quickly, when you get four different personalities together, some are the calm ones that sit back and just let life kind of pass them by and happen. But you've got other kids that are what we call the instigators. They like to stir things up. And I personally, when I come home from work, I like peace and quiet. I like to sit on the couch and just watch the news. My kids will tell you, I like to fall asleep. I can fall asleep when anything's playing on TV. I'm sorry if it's your favorite show. My favorite show is the one that puts me to sleep the fastest when I get in my comfortable chair. And so I like peace and quiet. But you know, there's some of my kids that don't like peace and quiet. They're not happy unless they're stirring something up. And they will needle, and they will poke, and they will prod, and they'll do that verbally, and if that doesn't work, they'll physically needle, poke, and prod until they get some action going. Because it's very lively. And unfortunately, my brother's family's just like that. When we get together at Christmas time, I'm sure you can see their house bouncing up and down the street, because it's always full of life and things are happening. And I thought about that when I saw these verses in Hebrews chapter 10, because, you know, that's exactly what the writer here is telling the Christians. We ought to be instigating and stirring one another up, but not in bad ways. Not to just get a reaction, but stirring one another up so that we're stirring one another up to love each other the way we ought to love each other. To love the Lord God the way we ought to love Him. To do good works. And we ought to be asking people not just how was your week, but what did you do for the Lord this week? What'd you get out of the scriptures this week? You know, that's kind of an intimidating thing if you haven't been in the scriptures this week. I've got some friends I know are going to do that every time I see them. And when I know they're coming, you know what I'm doing? I'm reviewing. What did I learn this morning? Because if I look at it, it looks really bad as the pastor. When they come in and, you know, maybe you had your devotions at 7 o'clock in the morning and now it's 1 in the afternoon and you are a spiritually minded person, so you should remember exactly what you read. And they look you in the eye and they say, what did you get out of your devotions? And you start thinking, what did I read again? Yeah, what did I come up with? And so I start thinking about those things. Is it good for us to think about the things we read in the scriptures? So is it good for me to have friends that come and say, brother, what'd you get out of your reading today? Because it stirs me up. And those are the kind of things that we ought to be stirring folks up to. Stirring people up and say, who did you talk to the Lord about this week? Well, you know, it's been a busy week. Well, let's pray that God will send somebody across your way so that you can do those kind of things. That's what ought to happen as we're together. To the point that verse 25 of Hebrews 10 says, not neglecting to meet together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day is he talking about? You know, Jesus Christ is going to return. And as that day, and there's a lot more to that in this passage, and we're not going to get to that lest we get lost in that, but because we know that our days to minister here are numbered, we ought to be stirring one another up to do everything we can for Jesus Christ. So it's part of what's happening here in this fellowship of Acts chapter 2, verse 42. So they've given themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, and then it goes on to say, to the breaking of bread. Now, when you see that phrase, the breaking of bread, what's the first thing that normally comes to our mind in this context? We were supposed to do that this morning. You know, the breaking of bread is one of the ways that Luke talks about the Lord's Supper. Now, this verse, again, I find, going expositionally through books, I find verses that I didn't know people were debating over. You know, they debate over this verse because it's not real clear. Exactly what did he mean by the breaking of bread? Did the early church do communion and the Lord's Supper exactly the same way that we did it? You read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11, and it becomes very obvious at some point, at least in the Corinthian church, there was a whole love feast that went along with this. And they ate together. They must have been Baptists in Corinth. You know, they ate these huge meals together. The problem was the people that had a lot were eating their own stuff, and the people that didn't have anything weren't eating very much, and they weren't sharing. And so Paul had to deal with all of that, but it was a little bit different. So there's a debate as to whether, is he talking about having fellowship dinners together? Is he talking about the Lord's Supper here? What's he talking about? And definitively, I can't tell you for sure that it is or isn't talking about having fellowship dinner together, but put it into context, and I think it's definitely referring to having the Lord's table as part of what they were doing. Because look at the context here. Fellowship, breaking of bread, the prayers. It's talking about the corporate prayers. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. So he's saying, all of this, we get together for the teaching and preaching of the word. We get together to encourage one another, to stir each other up, to do love and good works and do the things we ought to. We get together to commemorate the Lord's Supper. And why is that so important? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, why did Paul say we were supposed to do that? To do this in remembrance of what Jesus Christ did for us. There's a unifying thing about all coming to the foot of the cross. You know, we're all equal at the foot of the cross. When you come to the foot of the cross, you come to the cross as a sinner. Under God's judgment, it doesn't matter what your name is, how rich or poor you are, how famous or unknown you may be. We come to the foot of the cross in need of one thing, the mercy and grace of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that Lord's table is a reminder to us not only of that, but of the fact that we need to cleanse ourselves of sin. Remember, Paul said, examine yourselves, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so as we get together for the preaching of the word. We get together for fellowship to encourage one another, to stir one another up. We get together to remember what Jesus Christ did for us and to have short sin accounts with God as a church and as individuals. And then the fourth thing in there, it says, the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. What does Luke mean by the prayers in the early church? And why did he put, could he not have just said the breaking of bread and prayers? Are we supposed to pray as Christians? Should we be praying individually at home as Christians? And again, prayer is one of those things. I heard an evangelist who said, you know, if you ever want to really get people coming forward and shedding tears, you either preach on prayer or you preach on evangelism, because we can never do enough. And we can't ever do enough of those things. But as we look at these four things listed here, I think Luke is pointing a specific type of prayer here. The breaking of bread, and in what context is all this happening? The apostles' teaching is happening as they gather together. The fellowship is happening as they gathered together. The Lord's Supper, it's almost impossible to do that by yourself, and it was instituted for the church as we gather together. And the prayers at the end of this, can I tell you, are also as they gathered together in prayer as a group. Corporate prayers was such an important part of the New Testament church. It was important even before the Spirit came. You remember chapter 1? They were up in the upper room, 120 of them, and what were they doing? They were praying. And now we find here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, part of the church is prayer, and they gave themselves over to the prayers. And you look at this and say, well, unlike the early church, are we devoted to that? And again, I ask that because I know even in my own heart and mind when I look at things. This morning, you know why I struggled so hard? Whether should we have church or shouldn't we have church? Because somehow in our minds, there's something more special about that Sunday morning worship service than any other service of the week. That's when they gathered together in the early church, that first day of the week. And there's lots of reasons for that, but you hate to cancel that service. But I thought, you know, if we'd had a little bit of heavy rain and a little bit of ice and it had been Wednesday, would I even struggled over that? Because sometimes we think, well, it's just prayer meeting. We can make that up later. And if we're busy during the week and we can't make it to a service, what service do people normally skip? Well, Wednesday night, because, you know, I'm busy at work, things are going on, it's not a priority. And that's why I love chapter 2, verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves. They made these things a priority, and one of those priorities was prayer together as the early church, waiting to see what God would do. And so these four things that they devoted themselves to, and then we'll get through verse 43 and stop here for this morning, but it says, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Not only do you see the things that they were devoted to, but look at the impact that those things had when the early church did those things. It said that awe came upon every soul. What do you think of when you think of awe? It refers to fear or holy terror in some context that you find it in. It's the idea of just standing there with a feeling and a sense of, look at what is happening before us. And I look at what was happening here. What was happening in this early church? What had just happened just a few verses before? Jerry couldn't even help himself. He had to read that verse before reading 42. What happened in verse 41? 3,000 souls were added to the church. And you look at the end of this passage, and we'll get there next week, but it says in verse 47, and the Lord added to their number, what? Day by day, those who were being saved. This church was growing. The people inside it were growing as they were learning the apostles' teaching. People were being added to the church because they were excited and going out and doing what they were supposed to be doing. And it came through the preaching of the word, fellowship together, breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And then God did a wonderful thing. Many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. Why did God have all these miracles taking place at this time? Again, we'll take time to look at it as we come across these miracles in the next chapters. But as we look at these, keep this in mind. What God is doing with all these signs and all these wonders through the apostles is he's putting his stamp of approval on the world. And I looked and I thought, isn't that what we want here at Bethany Bible Church? At the end of the day, it'd be wonderful to be a church, a growing church, and having people added to the church every week. And I'd love to see day by day people added to our church. But at the end of the day, you know what we need more than anything else? God's stamp of approval on our lives and ministries. And they had God's stamp of approval because they got back to basics. And can I encourage you as we go through this next year, we need to get back and get excited and be devoted to the basics, to the preaching and teaching of the word, to fellowship together. Can I encourage you? I almost hate to do this because I know a couple of you. Be an instigator at church. Instigate people to love and to good works. And do it intentionally. Figure out who you're going to instigate this week to do something for the Lord. And then get together for the breaking of bread. Examine ourselves. Keep short sin accounts with God. And devote ourselves to prayer. And we can see the same thing happen in our church this year. The approval and the wonderful hand of God can be upon our church and our ministry as we move forward in these ways. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this brief look at Acts chapter 2. Lord, we thank you for the example of the early church. Father, there are so many books, so many philosophies, so many ideas of what we need to be a dynamic church today, and people are putting new ones out every day. Lord, I pray that you'll help us through your spirit to go back to the book, to the scriptures, to find out what do you want happening in your church. And God, I pray that you'll help us not only to be interested in having teaching of the word and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers, but God, help us to be devoted and dedicated to it. May we dedicate ourselves this year to doing the things that you place as important things in our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.